Now, having sung Psalm 29, let's turn there and consider how we see Christ in this psalm. And this is just an installment in kind of a piecemeal working through the psalms with an eye to look for our Lord and Savior in these psalms. As I said at the beginning of these studies, there are some psalms where it's very easy to see Christ. There are some where it's more difficult to see Him. This one may be a little more of the latter category. But let's read. A Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in His temple doth every one speak of His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. May God bless the reading of this 29th Psalm. It is a Psalm of David. And just judging by the contents of the Psalm, we might suppose that David writes this Psalm in which he ascribes greatness and glory to God, and he calls upon all around him, or all who read the psalm, to worship the Lord as well, particularly on this occasion, the occasion of some great, powerful thunderstorm, because that's what's described here in verse 3 through about verse 9 or 10. You notice the word that recurs again and again in this psalm is the word voice. It occurs 7 times in this psalm, beginning there in verse 3, the voice of the Lord. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord, and so on. 7 times through this psalm, God was speaking through a thunderstorm. Or David heard God's voice through a thunderstorm. And he mentions the thunder there in verse 3. And it is probably the thunder again in verse 8 that is shaking the wilderness. Then in verse 7, he seems to mention lightning. The dividing of the flames of fire is probably a poetic way to describe an amazing lightning show in the sky that occurred along with this storm. And verse 5 seems to speak of the strike of lightning upon earth, breaking the cedars of Lebanon. If you've ever seen a tree directly struck by lightning, it turns it to toothpicks. I mean, hard wood, just almost pulverized. He mentions the wind and its power, I think, in verse 6, where these trees are spoken of as skipping like a calf. When you are in the, you know, the middle of a huge storm, and these big, strong trees that seem so stable and sturdy, and they're just waving back and forth, skipping like a calf. That lets you know the power of wind. And of course, there's the power of water as well. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. And again, verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. And that may be just another word or a synonym for the waters here. Some think that it's referring to the flood of Noah's day. And perhaps, who can say for sure? Notice also that this storm even affects wildlife. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. These deer in the woods are panic stricken and driven into early labor here as a result of this storm. And there's no place exempt. There's no place to hide. He discovereth the forests, even the innermost sanctuary of the forest is no safe place to hide. This is all the display of God's majestic power. And those are the terms used in verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. If you've paid attention and been thinking in a spiritually minded way in a thunderstorm, you can relate to David here. The power manifested in such a storm gives you some idea of, or it gives you a new appreciation for the power of God. Not just in the natural realm, but of course in the supernatural realm as well. Witnessing a storm and surviving a storm should humble our hearts and should move us to worship the Lord, as the first two verses call us to do. And so, how should we see Christ in this psalm? That's the challenge. Well, in one of two ways. First, perhaps we should see Christ here as the singer of this song, especially as a man on earth in his state of humiliation as a man. He witnessed things like this in his life. Storms in nature, as we call them. We know the Lord spent much time outdoors. In his travels, evidently, he slept outside under the stars some of the time. Where did he go when a storm arose? We don't know. Maybe in one of the caves in that part of the country. In any case, he was prompted as a man on earth to admire and adore the Father in heaven on such occasions. And he calls upon all mankind to join him in adoration to God for the display of his power simply in a storm that occurs in creation. Think especially of the scenes in his earthly life where he is in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Those are some specific instances. that we might relate this psalm to. You remember on one of those occasions, he's asleep in the back of the fishing boat. And the disciples are petrified and they come and wake him up and ask for him to help, ask for him to for comfort or to do something. And he calms the storm. Do you suppose that on those occasions this psalm might have been in the mind of the Lord Jesus? Perhaps. There's another occasion where the disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he has remained on the land, and they are in the midst of another storm. And he comes to them walking on the sea, walking on the water, as you recall, and calms the storm. And in both of those instances, the result was disciples who were worshiping God, and worshiping God the Son in particular, and amazed at his power over the storm. And again, I ask, do you suppose on that occasion, or on both of those occasions, when he himself is in the midst of the storm, witnesses it firsthand before he, in divine power, calms it? Do you suppose this psalm was in his heart or on his lips? But perhaps an even better way of approaching this psalm and seeing Christ in this psalm is to see him not as the one singing to the Father in heaven, but the one who is being sung unto by his people. The one who has created all things, as he did, according to John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power and sustains all things, and by him all things consist, as we read in Hebrews 1 and again Colossians 1. In those scenes where he calms the storms that I mentioned just a moment ago, he illustrated his absolute sovereignty over all creation. And you can easily see a psalm like this, or at least the subject matter of a psalm like this, in the minds and hearts of the disciples as he calms the storm. And as they then give glory to God and worship him and give thanks to him for preserving them through the storm. And of course, his creating power is the subject for the heavenly song in Revelation chapter 4. Let me just turn there and read. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And those are things mentioned right here in this psalm. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's Revelation 4, the last verse. It's interesting, by the way, earlier in Revelation 4, where the scene of the throne in heaven is painted for us, we encounter lightnings and thunderings and voices. Out of the throne proceeded, verse 5, lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And so there's some parallel wording there in those, in that heavenly scene to what we see in this earthly scene in Psalm 29. And as Christ is the object of worship in heaven, perhaps it is best to see him as the object of worship here in the hearts of his people on the occasion of a storm. Next time you're in a storm, worship the Lord. Don't be afraid of it. If you need to take shelter, but don't be afraid of the storm. The Lord is in control of the storm, and it shows His power and His glory and His strength. Now, having compared this psalm to the scene in Revelation of the throne of Christ, that naturally leads us to a more metaphorical approach to this psalm. And so, let's look at it this way. In this psalm, we see Christ in His mighty power, shaking the earth with the gospel. What is pictured here in nature is symbolic of what occurs in the spiritual realm as the gospel goes forth throughout the earth. Does it not create a storm wherever it goes? Has it made a storm in your soul to stir you up? Let's look at these things once again in that light. The voice of the Lord, mentioned again and again here. Well, that lends itself to the application of the effectual calling that God issues in the heart as the gospel comes to His people. The voice of the Lord, it thunders over many waters. Verse 4. The glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Oftentimes in poetic and prophetic portions of the Old Testament, the waters and the seas refer to the nations of the earth. As the water covers the earth, the people, the nations cover the earth. And the gospel, the voice of the Lord, is upon the waters, many waters. The good news of the gospel spread in the first century through the apostles all over the earth. And it continues, thank God, to this day. And it has reached even you and me, child of God. A marvelous, amazing, humbling, thrilling thought. We have come to be shaken by the voice of God that thunders in the gospel. His voice has been a regenerating voice in our souls. Verses 5 and 6, the breaking of the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon was the northernmost region of the land of Israel in David's day. And yes, it was a forested area. It was known for these amazing cedars. And we are told that some of these large cedar trees, I suppose in even more recent times, reach as much as 130 feet tall with a trunk of 8 feet diameter. And the Lord breaks those. He makes them skip like a calf. Sirion is mentioned there. Sirion is another name for Hermon or Mount Hermon, which is the highest peak in the northern part of Israel. You can see it from many miles away. And these great mountains and great trees on these mountains are no match for the power of God. He moves them. He shakes them. He strikes them. He tosses and turns them. Likewise, the proudest, hardest hearts are broken and humbled by the gospel. Moved, shaken to obedience of repentance and faith, as we considered this morning. Lebanon and Syrian are made to skip like a young unicorn. That seems to be an extinct animal, probably a large wild bull or something resembling that. The point, the application is the greatest and the strongest of hearts are no match for God when He in His power comes to call with His voice. Maybe the best example is Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. Here's this proud, self-righteous Pharisee, and he's smarter than everybody else, and he's the ringleader of everybody else, and he's the least likely to be smitten by the thunderstorm of the gospel. And he's the one that God has his sights set on. And Saul of Tarsus is cowering down in the dust on the road to Damascus, a beaten and conquered man, conquered by the great grace of God. Do you know something about that in your own heart? Do you know what it is to have your heart moved and wrought upon by the converting power of God in the gospel of Christ? Has He moved your heart toward Him? Has He broken your pride? Laid you low? Shown you your weakness and your need of Him? Thank God if it is so. There's a southern region mentioned in verse 8. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. This is on the southern extreme of the land of Israel. And I take this as, again, a poetic way of saying from north to south, every part of the region is shaken by the power of God. All the earth is moved at the gospel and its influence. People from every nation and tribe and tongue come under the saving power of the gospel. This shaking of things reminds us of a prophecy found in the book of Haggai. Just a moment. I thought I had a marker there to save time, but I failed to do that. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And you are familiar with those words being quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, as being fulfilled in Christ and fulfilled in the new covenant and the gospel of Christ going forth throughout the earth. And the lightning of verse 7, we might compare to the light of the gospel shining in the darkness of our hearts. And as that hymn by Charles Wesley speaks of it, that God sent a shining ray into the dark prison of his heart, and it illuminated him, and he awakened and at the brightness of the glory of God in Christ. Well, that's a spiritual application that we might make to this psalm. And so, looking at it in this way, we who sing this psalm are singing to Christ. He is the one whose ear we seek and whose ear we have as we sing praise unto Him. Well, we have just a few other verses here we've not touched on. Christ is worthy to be worshipped. Verses 1 and 2, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When it says repeatedly that we give power and glory and strength to the Lord, it doesn't mean that we add to his measure of those things, because his measure is an infinite measure, immeasurable. We do not add, but when we give glory to him and give strength to him, we are ascribing glory to him. We are telling of his strength. We are declaring and publishing these things about him. And he is the rightful owner of it. He deserves it all. The glory is due unto his name. God forbid that I should glory, says Paul, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this phrase at the end of verse 2 is a very interesting phrase. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the margin of your Bible, it may give the words beauty of holiness as his glorious sanctuary. Worship the Lord in his glorious sanctuary. Now, up until David's time, that was the Old Testament tabernacle. After Solomon, it's the temple. And of course, the temple is mentioned at the end of verse 9. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Well, the tabernacle and later the temple was the center of worship. It was the most holy place on the earth where God met with man in that most holy place. And this psalm calls us to worship the Lord in his holy place, in the beauty of holiness, or in his holy sanctuary. We who are his spiritual temple now in the New Testament economy, not a building, a people built with living stones. We have the privilege of worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as his temple. And he is worshiped in his people and so in his temple. Let us indeed speak of his glory and give glory and strength and honor to his name. If we fail in that today, we have wasted our opportunity altogether. That's the whole purpose for gathering. It's the whole purpose for this day. It is that we might worship him as his living temple, and that he might come and live in us and dwell in us. He has uttered his voice in saving grace. Let us utter our voice in praise unto him in return. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Just taking these words as they are here, there is certainly a beauty in the holiness of God. And a holy God deserves holy worshipers. And let us see that which is altogether lovely and glorious and beauteous in him whom our soul loves. A moment ago I read from Revelation 4. There's another song in Revelation 5. Not a song of creation, but a song of redemption. And listen to how it goes. I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Now that worthiness of the Lamb corresponds, doesn't it, to the glory due unto His name here in Psalm 29:2. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, strength, Psalm 29, riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them globally heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The song of redemption sung by angels and saints in heaven is foretold in some sense here in Psalm 29 with those who are overwhelmed at the display of God's power give glory and honor unto Him. At least I see some evident parallels in all these things. As mediatorial Lord, Jesus exercises absolute sovereign dominion over all the universe. That's verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. All His enemies will be conquered one way or another. Either conquered by His saving grace or conquered by His just and holy wrath, and made His footstool. And so that brings us then to the last verse that tells us something of our present comfort. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Now we've just had this psalm that has this very graphic description of the violence of a thunderstorm and everything shaking and broken and bending and moving and the earth shaking and all. And yet, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Thank God we see the gospel going forth powerfully to break the hardest of hearts, even our own. And yet we do not see all things put under Christ's feet. That day will come when we shall see it. But until then, what is our comfort? He gives us now strength and peace. Strength and peace. He strengthens us and sustains us. He keeps us from falling. He supplies our needs, both material and spiritual. He strengthens us to fight the Christian warfare against the devil and the world and the flesh. In Him we are strengthened, and in Him we win victories. And He also gives His people peace. Peace in our hearts, even in the midst of a world that is at conflict. Yes, a world in conflict with itself and in conflict against God. Trouble surrounds us. Opposition and hatred surround us as God's people, and yet He blesses us with peace. He gives us an inner calm. And so this is the mercy and goodness of the Lord. We owe Him our worship, our heart, our life, our all. And so let us worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Let us thank God for whatever we are able to see of Christ in Psalm 29. Oh, that we might see Him more. But let us see Him as much as we can, as the great and powerful conqueror who gives strength and peace to those who are conquered by His grace.